Tonight we will continue our study of Revelation, chapter 13, if you'd like to open there. As we've been going through this study, we've been doing a couple of different things. Number one, we've been studying what the commentators have interpreted, and then by contrast, just to be different, we have tried to read what the Bible actually says. And sadly, there's often a great deal of difference between a man's interpretation of what God said and what God said. So let's read it. Revelation chapter 13, verse number 11. Bible says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And six." All right, now we've prayed, so we'll just go ahead and continue. This is what we've come to understand from Revelation chapter 13. We are dealing with two great world leaders who will come to power in the last days. We do not know who these two great world leaders are. We do not know when they will come to power. We do not know when the last days will take place. So what we do know is what is written in the Bible, and that is the first of these beasts, as God calls them, the first of these great world leaders is political. He rises to power, as we have learned, through peace treaties. He rises to power through his ability to right the wrongs of international crises and international affairs, and as a result of that, he will be recognized as the one great political leader on a global scale. Then the second beast, we've learned, he is the religious leader. And as we went through the scriptures and studied last Friday morning, throughout the course of human history, you have had this remarkable pairing of a wicked and corrupt politician being endorsed and supported by a wicked and corrupt religious leader. After all, those who will not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and surrender their lives to the teaching of the Word of God must in some way, shape, or form deal with the fact that God has made them. He's made them incurably and instinctively religious. You have within you, by virtue of your creation, Romans chapter 1, John chapter 1, you have a knowledge that there is a God, a knowledge that you are accountable to that God, and a knowledge that you should worship that God. Men only opt for atheism when they determine to make themselves their own God. Atheism is a religion, and it has a God. Only you can see that God in the mirror. Now, whatever religion you might adopt, whatever philosophy you might adopt, it is simply the outworking of your God. your God-given understanding that there is a God, that he is to be worshiped, and that you were made and you were created for that purpose. As a result of that, when men abandon the true and the living God, when men abandon biblical faith, they recognize that the world is full of problems. Well, having kicked God out of the world, they got to figure out some other way to solve those problems. The world is full of difficulties and troubles. Having thrown out the book that explains the cause, the reason, and the solution for those troubles, for those difficulties, they must then turn to one of two places, politics or religion, as a substitute for God and the Bible. Now, in a state where politics govern, the politicians become the gods. In a state where religion governs, the religious leaders become the gods. Where you find a state where the religious and the political is united, you are headed for a world of trouble. You're headed for a world of trouble. This world is headed for trouble. It's headed for the union of the greatest politician who's ever lived and the most remarkable religious leader who's ever lived. Combining their efforts, combining their talents, and combining their resources to deceive the human race. And that's where we're headed. Now, this second beast, who is called the false prophet in a number of places in Revelation, there are six things that he does, and we'll take a look at those briefly. Number one, in verse 12, you'll notice he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Notice that word exerciseth. That word ends in E-T-H, eth. That tells you that this is an ongoing present tense. And you don't have that in modern English, modern Bibles. The new Bibles are harder to understand. They're more vague because they don't give you the additional information provided by these, by modifying the forms of these common words. But here in the King James Bible, you have an ongoing present tense. That tells you, that tells me, he didn't do this just once. He didn't do it just twice. This is his continual way, his continual operation. He exerciseth power. That's verse number 12. Also in verse 12, you find he causeth. He is the ongoing cause. Not guns, not starvation, not military might, not legislation. This false prophet causeth worship. Of course, it's the worship of the beast, but this false prophet, he is the cause of the beast, of that beast worship. Then in verse 13, the Bible says, he doeth. Okay, what does he do? Continually and in an ongoing fashion, he doeth great wonders. He doeth great wonders. In verse 13, he maketh. The source of this miracle is not God, he maketh fire come down. Friday morning we saw how that action there, that identified a working of God, or that was what it was meant to do. And so this false prophet will counterfeit that operation. Then the scripture says in verse number 14, he deceiveth. This deception is in the realm of what? How does he deceive? By miracles. And we see that in verse number 14. Then as a result of this, in verse 16, the Bible says, again, he causeth. He is the cause. He causeth men to do what? To take or receive the mark of the beast. Now, why is all of this so important? I mean, I don't mean to be repetitious, but well, we've talked about this many times, and we need to continue to talk about it and to look at it in this way. Notice each of these particulars under the false prophet: power, worship, wonders, fire coming down from heaven, miracles. Notice every bit of this is undeniably religious. It is not a denial of God. This is not an abandonment of God. This is not atheism. This is not out and out communist ideology. This is religion. Now, how in the world are you going to use religion to convince all the world to worship an antichrist or a devil instead of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ? You must have a Bible-less society and a Bible-less world. And so, Buddhism, no problem. Just keep that Bible out of here. Shinto, no problem. Just keep that Bible out of here. Islam, no problem. Just keep that Bible out. Be a Protestant, be a Catholic, be a Baptist, be a Methodist, be whatever you want to be. It doesn't matter to me. Go to the church of your choice. Believe what you want to believe. Get the power, worship, hang out in the place where they work the wonders. See some miracles here and there. Just don't open that Bible and get in my face with that book. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. If you don't believe me, go knock on a few doors. If you don't believe me, talk to a few people on your job. If you don't believe me, stand on a street corner for a little while, and you'll find out people, they'll tolerate any religion. They will accept any form of worship. They'll be generous. They'll be very gracious toward any act of spirituality until this Bible begins to intrude on the scene. And then all of a sudden things go topsy-turvy, don't they? Well, I just believe everybody's entitled to worship God in their own way. Well, you know, this Bible says that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. Well, I just don't think that's right. Well, wait a minute. You just told me that everybody was right if they worshiped God their own way, except Jesus Christ and the Bible. Well, I just don't believe you can go to the... I think it's okay for people to go to the church of their choice and believe what they want to believe. I believe what I believe, and you believe what you believe, and we'll all be okay. Well, that's fine, but the Bible says that no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you can get all the religions of the world together, and they can all get along together until somebody steps on the scene with this book right here. And then that messes that whole business up. So what you're going to have to do, number one, you're going to have a rapture to get rid of the church. And that rapture is going to have to be preceded by decades and perhaps centuries of eliminating the Bible from the Christian church. Okay, you with me there? Do you realize I'm not talking about quote-unquote Christian America now, but just for a minute, let's think about England. Let's think about Europe. Let's think about Syria. Let's think about those Baltic states. Do you realize that those places were once the hotbed of Christianity? Do you realize that Turkey was the place where the local churches were founded and written to in 90 AD, and they were thriving, those churches? Do you realize that Greece, that Athens, that Corinth, that region round about those areas, that was the starting place of New Testament Christianity? Go there now. try and find a Bible. The churches are still there. The congregations are still there. The priests are still there walking up and down the streets. But the Bible is gone. Travel up into France where the Waldensians and the Huguenots and the Calvinistic reformers operated. Travel into Germany where Luther and that branch of the Reformation took place. Travel into England of Wesley and Whitfield. Travel into the Scotland of John Knox. The churches are still there. The preachers are still there. The creeds are still there. The congregations are still there. But the Bible is gone. Now cross the sea to America. The churches are bigger than ever. They're more elaborate than ever. They're more beautiful than ever. Their sound systems are of higher quality. Their musicians are of more precise training. Their ministers are better educated. Their congregations are thriving. They're multiplying like never before. But where's the Bible? Where's the Bible? Listen, you can be a fundamental Protestant in America, and your religion can be as void of the Word of God and the Holy Bible as a Confucianist in the mountains of China. The issue is not the church of your choice. The issue is the Word of God. And this movement does not seek to remove religion. It doesn't seek to remove God. It doesn't seek to remove worship. It does not seek to remove the supernatural. It just wants to take away from your ability to discern whether or not that's the right kind of power, the right kind of worship, true godly miracles, true working from heaven, a true miracle that's pointing to Jesus Christ and not pointing to Satan. How can you know if you don't have the Word of God? All of this works its way out in the mark of the beast. Notice, he exerciseth, he causeth, he doeth, he maketh, he deceiveth, he causeth. What is the cause whereby people take that mark of the beast? It's not being hung up by their thumbs in a concentration camp. It's not because they've trusted or they've been tortured in some way, but it's because they've trusted the sight of their eyes. They've trusted a feeling that a religious man gave them. And as a result of trusting their feeling, trusting their sight, rather than putting faith in the Word of God, they line up and take the mark of the beast. It's not forced on them. It's voluntary. Notice in Revelation 13, chapter 13, verse 17, notice where it ends up. The Bible says that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. When this mark has been given, once it's given, once that mark is out there, it will be a simple matter to introduce legislation or decrees making it illegal to buy or to sell goods unless you have that mark. This ruling will cover even the simplest transactions. An economic boycott of those who do not identify with the beast is going to be put in place. Now, you've been trying that out, practicing that since the UN was established in 1948. Iran won't play along. Okay, well, we'll boycott them economically. Oh, Cuba won't cooperate. We'll boycott them economically. All these things are in a trial basis, in a practice type operation. And I'm not saying we're in the last days. I'm not saying that this is the end of the world, but, you know, we've reached a day and a time when no longer do the people of a county in a certain state boycott the general store, Okay? We have now reached a day when the people of the world can be instructed to boycott a nation, an entire nation's economy. So you got to admit, looking at that, that's a lot closer to Revelation 13 than anything we've seen in any previous generation. That which begins as a political allegiance and through the second beast became a religious affiliation now moves definitely to the third stage. All the common transactions of everyday life demands the use of this mark. And without it, the simplest exchanges are refused. In the society in the closing years of the 20th century and into the 21st century, this trend has become unmistakable. Plastic money, the multiplicity of bank cards, credit cards, debit cards, has made cash a burden. Unrestricted crime has made carrying cash dangerous, made it dangerous to carry cash, and has fueled the desire for artificial forms of currency. The greed factor has also helped things move along. With these plastic cards, you could freely spend money that you don't have. Nobody has had to make you take that credit card. Nobody forced you into 21% interest. Nobody forced you into the debt that you'll never get out of. But somebody exercised a cause and did some things that made you deceived. And you just fell right into that system. It's easily done. It's done every day. And it has to be done deceptively. Because if somebody would have walked up to you and openly said, "Hey, tell you what, how'd you like to go into debt? let's dig a hole so deep you can't climb out of it for the rest of your life." But you can, the good thing is you can have something right now that if you ever do get it paid for, it'll fall apart by the time you make that last payment. How's that sound? Does that sound like a good deal? You'd say, no, that's a bad deal. So you don't come at people from that approach. You come on TV, you have a woman on there with her shirt falling off. You have a man on there with his shirt off, showing his big muscles. And he says, "Hey, you can have it now. Just come on down. No money down. No payments for so many months. Easy credit turns will set you up." Ooh, okay. And before you know it, you're in debt up to here, but it was easy, and it was fun, and it was painless, and not to worry, everybody else is doing it. Why, even the government is trillions of dollars in debt. What's to worry? So you know what they did? They caused you to participate in something that later you sat back and you scratched your head and you said, "What in the world am I doing in this mess?" You can see how easy it will be to get an economic, a buy and sell and trade thing all set up and cause people to participate in that. Because you know as well as I do, most people just don't think things through, especially those who don't read a Bible. Salaries are now paid by computer transactions straight into a personal account. In my company, they got it set up so your pay can be divided in two. And one amount will go to a local account here in Kuwait, and another amount will go to a different account where you come from. Okay? Some companies, they have a time card system, where when an employee reports to work, he runs a plastic card through a computerized machine. That machine scans the card and then transmits that information to a tower, then up to a satellite, and into a computer bank in another state. And it told that computer what time you reported to work that day. And then the procedures repeated at the end of the shift, up to that tower, into the satellite, down into that other state. And at the end of 2 weeks, that computer sends a wire to your bank account and tells that bank account how much money you earned for the last 2 weeks. No more clocks, no more paper paychecks. You say, why? Well, paychecks can get lost. Time clocks can break. People might call in sick at the accounting office and you won't get paid. It's simple. It's convenient. It's a way to make sure that you received what you got coming to you, what was owed to you. Doesn't that sound good? See, that's how they'll come at you. It's all for you. It's all for the purpose of helping you out. Debit cards have already replaced money in some cities in France. No cash at all. You don't use it for rent. You don't use cash for groceries. You don't use it to pay your light bill or your electric bill. It's all just automatically debited to your bank account. Comes right out of your bank account. Well, it's simple. It keeps the landlord from getting stuck with a rubber check. Keeps you from forgetting to mail the electric bill. Man, what a great system. How convenient. They're just trying to help us. You can even set up automatic monthly payments to your credit card company so that, you know, to make sure you're never late, you don't have to worry about bad credit. Certain groups have gone to debit cards, overseas military personnel, because it's too much trouble changing all that money back and forth, all the different exchange rates, this rate, that rate, the other rate. So they just got this one card that they carry everywhere they go, wherever they are in the world. So how could that U.S. military card be good everywhere in the world? Unless all the governments of the world are participating, right? The only real problem for those instituting and embracing that system is how to link that number with the individual so that it can neither be lost, stolen, nor removed. And they're working on that right now. Some are studying laser identifications, marking on the body. Some are studying computer chips under the skin. Some are using character readers or palm scanners. Some are actually using DNA readers or bio scanners. And so we're not going to fall into the trap of looking at the headlines to see if the mark of the beast is here. We don't know where this thing's going to end up. We don't have any idea. But this much we know. We certainly can see the shadows of what is coming, falling across the face of this earth. That much we know. It's important to keep in mind that none of these things have been forced on an unwilling populace. With very few exceptions, men and women have been convinced that all these programs are helpful advancements in societal evolution. And there's no reason to believe that the mark of the beast will not be accepted just as readily as any other helpful humanitarian government program. How do you keep people in poverty? Put them on welfare, put them on food stamps, tell them they don't have to work anymore. Why would a person want to spend their whole life in poverty? Well, because you told them it was easier to go out once a month and get a check than it was to go out and get a job. And hundreds of thousands of people in America, they bought into that lie. Why? Because it was packaged just right. So somebody caused them to buy into that system. And just trying to show you how easy it'll be. It's easily done today. It's easily done. Now, back in the 1970s, the convenience stores, they did something that had never been done before. they put gas pumps at a convenience store. And it was amazing. I mean, think of that. Gas pumps at a convenience store. How easy. Well, it put the local gasoline operator out of business. But never mind that. Gas is cheaper if it's a nationwide conglomerate. You can save 2 cents per gallon. Then what happened? About 2 or 3 years later, somebody came up with this great idea. What if I need gas and there I am at that convenience store and I don't have any money for gas? So what did they do? They made it so they put a bank machine in the bank because you forgot your money. So now you can get your money. You can get money at the convenience store right out of your bank. Then they made it so you don't even have to go inside to pay for your gas. You can just swipe your card right there on the gas pump and get it without hardly moving. Just slide your card there, put in your PIN number, and get your gas. But you could still lose your card. But now you can find one of those kinds of convenience stores in every community, at least in America. And I'm saying every community, not just every town, but every community. So if the government decides to declare a state of emergency and you have to stay in your community, you can, because you can get your gas there, your groceries, your money, your supplies, everything you need is right there, right in place, everywhere you look. Now, Satan has three systems of government. Satan has three systems of government, and every one of them is just as bad. Number one, Antichrist. Now remember, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, the Bible says. This is a satanic form of government. This dictatorship, in its many forms, places a man in the position of provider and protector of the people. If you got yourself an Antichrist, you don't need Jesus Christ. A man is the provider and protector of the people. Number two, here's the favorite word, isn't it? Today, you hear it all the time, equality. Equality. The ideals of socialism, communism, collectivism have never been realized, but they're all designed to provide for man's every need through the cooperative efforts of every man. So again, you don't need God when you've got men. That's a satanic system. Then the third satanic system of government on the face of the earth is, believe it or not, democracy. Since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, did you ever notice that the majority has always been wrong? And that's what democracy is all about. Let the majority of the people decide what we're going to do, decide what's right. But historically, the majority has always been wrong. In Noah's day, who was right, the majority or the minority? The minority. In Lot's day, who was right? The majority or the minority? Amen. Minority was right. In Daniel's day, in Abraham's day, in Jesus' day, and in our day, the majority has always been wrong. So when you set up a government where the government is run and the decisions are made by the will of the majority, you're going to have a mess. You're going to end up with a couple of wicked liberals as the leaders of the free world, by the choice of the people, by the way. They'll vote them in. All right, God, through history, has also had three systems of government. By contrast, number one, God had a theocracy. This is God ruling without any human representative. This government was in effect from the Garden of Eden until the children of Israel entered the wilderness. God governing without any human representative. Number two, a kingdom. One man is appointed by and accountable to God. God appointed the man, and that man is accountable to God, and that man rules as God's representative on earth. Okay, now what's the difference between a kingdom and an antichrist then? Well, I said a man appointed by God, not a man who just happens to be born into it or who shot and killed his way into it. There haven't been too many of these. In fact, we've only had two so far, David and Solomon. Okay, kingdom. And then number three, now watch this carefully, the third form of government that God has used is called an assisted monarchy. An assisted monarchy. This is when there's a king in power, but he delegates authority to divinely appointed assistants. And Moses set this thing up in the wilderness. If you remember the 70 elders, God in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, told Moses, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." It was an assisted monarchy with Moses, who had the 70 elders there to help him out. And can you think of the next assisted monarchy that God sets up on the earth? That'd be the New Testament church. Jesus Christ is the one head of the church, but he's given responsibility to the elders, bishops, and gifted men to assist him in the government of that church, the governing of that church. And what is coming when Jesus Christ returns? Again, it's going to be an assisted monarchy. Jesus Christ on the throne at Jerusalem, but the church ruling and reigning with Christ on the earth. An assisted monarchy. Now, the move toward the man of sin began, it's already begun, it began a long time ago, began with a book that was published in 1513, and it was written by an Italian diplomat and a political theorist named Niccolo Machiavelli. And that book was called The Prince, and in that book was meant to be an instruction guide for new princes and royals. And this treatise that he wrote, The Prince, became a sort of a political Bible for European heads of state, the least of which were the popes. Machiavelli was infatuated with a man by the name of Caesar Borgia, and he was the Duke of Valentino. He was one of the most corrupt rulers of all time. He was wasteful, he was violent, he was ferocious, he was treacherous. He combined audacity with diplomacy, cruelty to fraud, self-reliance with avoidance of half measures. The only motive he recognized was expediency, practicality. In other words, Borgia's philosophy was this: the ends justify the means. And it doesn't matter what a political ruler has to do. If in that ruler's mind, what he does is for the common good of all, then he's free to do whatever he wants to do. Machiavelli wrote that up in that book called The Prince. Popes began to read it. Kings that they crowned began to read it and practiced it. And that thing ended up with a man named Mussolini. And he's the one who gave the money to build the Roman Catholic Church at the site of the feeding of the 5,000 in Israel. And Mussolini said, quote, "The state is God, and Machiavelli is his prophet." Mussolini said that. So it's a system of do whatever you want to do, kill whoever you want to kill, take anything you want to take, And as long as you can say, in my mind, it's for the common good of the common man, you needn't have any conscience about it. Now, if you believed that, you know what you could do? You could go to Cuba and call for peace, and then send money to South Ireland to finance an army that's blowing up civilians. Why? Because in the end, what you think you're working for is a good purpose, and you don't need to lose any sleep over it. So that's the kind of thing we're dealing with. I mean, listen, don't scratch your heads and wonder how the president can do terrible things, and with a straight face, he can look in the camera and say honestly, and he could even pass a lie detector test and say, I haven't done anything wrong. Why? Because Machiavelli's politics teach if what you're doing helps somebody, it's not wrong. It can't be wrong no matter what you do. Kill as many people as you want. Violate as many of God's commandments as you desire, as long as in your heart and in your mind, you are convinced that you're doing somebody some good. And somebody who isn't smart enough to know you're doing them any good. then you can say, I'm serving God. That's the religion of America. Do whatever you want to do as long as you're helping somebody. Now, another philosopher whose writings played a major role in paving the way for the beast is a man named George Wilhelm Friedrich Hegel. George Hegel. And if Machiavelli won't put you to sleep, Hegel will. Nearly every principle guiding the communist world was first proposed by this German philosopher, especially the Soviet thought regarding the state. Hegel taught that the state is, in its final expression, the complete embodiment of social and ethical ideals, the nearest approach to divinity. Hegel believed the state to be the final and absolute court of appeal. That was his final authority, the state. He taught that all the worth that an individual possesses and all of his spiritual reality, he possesses only through the state. Okay? If you know anything about Joseph Stalin, you'd say that sounds just like him. Okay? Sounds just like the communist takeover of China, doesn't it? So according to him, no moral principles should govern the state in its dealings with other states, because only the strongest, only the best organized states should survive. It's the strongest and best states should survive. Hegel taught the political leaders evolution in practice. Survival of the fittest nation. Survival of the fittest nation. And what did you get as a result of that? World War I and World War II. Any weapon, any device, any poison gas, any torture, any treatment, any death camp, to do what? That to make sure that inferior states had no right to live. That's what you're trying to prove. They don't have the right to live, to exist. And the superior states are the ones that should govern the world. That was Hegel's philosophy. And at the same time, the churches were being infiltrated with the same philosophy through the pen and through the teachings of Charles Darwin. Except it was survival of the fittest individuals. See, Hegel taught evolution of the state. Darwin taught evolution of the individual. And the end result of that thing is going to be the beast. No morals, no conscience, no scruples, no right, no wrong. But we're all worshiping God. Who's he? Well, whoever you want him to be. That's it. That's exactly what they say at those 12-step programs, too. You should pray to God. You should worship God. Who's he? Whoever you think he is. That's what they say. That's what their books say. And it's also why you have 200 denominations, at least, and that's why you have 200 versions of the Bible. Okay, so you can be a Protestant, a fundamental Christian, but still have your own God. And if you look long enough, you're bound to find a church or a version that suits your idea of your God. That's where we are. All modern totalitarian governments, fascist Italy, Nazi Germany, communist Russia, Red China, these governments of the Roman Catholic Church, they have been modeled on Machiavelli's ideas of power politics. Now, don't go out of here and say, I said your mom and dad who go to the Catholic Church are part of the Antichrist. I'm not saying that. I said that system with that Pope telling those cardinals and those Jesuits to do whatever they want to do as long as the church comes to power, so God can be spread throughout that nation, that is not biblical Christianity. That is Machiavellian power politics. That's all that is. And if you want to see it in action, read the record of Christopher Columbus's voyage to the New World. I read a book called By Fire, By Water. That gives you some insights as well to the events leading up to that voyage of Columbus. Now, his name, let's go real quick, the name of this beast, the identifying this beast, this Antichrist, it would greatly amuse you to read the guesswork by those who have entered this name the beast sweepstakes. In the 19th century, Napoleon the First was held forth by almost all writers as being the classic example of the forerunner, and in some cases the fulfillment of the prophecy regarding the first beast. Throughout the 1800s, man Napoleon, he was the guy. If you wanted to know who the Antichrist or the beast was, man, they said, there he is right there, Napoleon. Then came the Great War, and out of the ashes rose a man named Adolf Hitler. He now serves as the great example for the commentators. The reformers back in the 1516 and 1700s, they picked out the Pope and said he was the Antichrist. Then in the latter part of the 20th century, Salem Kirby and Hal Lindsey and those guys, they pointed to a great computer system in Brussels, Belgium, because they called it the Beast. And they said, there it is. See that? They admit it. It's the Beast. And I was supposed to keep account of all the financial transactions and things, buying and selling and stuff. Well, what all these guesses have in common, at least the men that they think were the Antichrist, is that whoever it was that was perceived to have brought the greatest suffering on the nation where that guy lived, he was considered to be the Antichrist. Okay. Well, I guarantee you, if you were from Laos, Cambodia, Thailand, Burma or Vietnam, you wouldn't be talking about Adolf Hitler or Mussolini. You'd be talking about Pol Pot and the Khmer Rouge. If you were from Central Africa, you wouldn't be talking about Mussolini. You'd be talking about Idi Amin, the butcher of Uganda. So what am I saying? We have had many antichrists, plural, in the world through the centuries, but Jesus Christ said, this man will not come to power, this man will not be identified until the New Testament church is taken from the earth. And you can say Hitler did in a small scale what this man will do on a worldwide scale, You can say Lao Tse did on a small scale what this man will do on a worldwide scale, but you haven't seen the dawning of a day when the whole world must bow down to this man or lose their life. You've not seen anything like that, but that's exactly what's coming. That's what's coming. Now, let me just say this so you don't get caught up in the name the beast game. This book that we're studying is called Revelation. Okay, it is the revealing, right? You are told what this man's number is. That's been revealed to you. He's got a name and a number and a mark. You're told what his number is. His number is 666. You're told what his mark is. It's that leopard's spot. You're not told his name. Now, don't you think that in the book of Revelation, where God reveals to you what he wants you to know, if this guy's name made any difference at all, don't you think it would be there? It doesn't matter what his name is. It doesn't matter who he is. It matters what he does. It doesn't matter what's on his birth certificate or his ID card or his name tag. Hello, I'm the first beast. That's not the point. The point is what he's up to. So never mind trying to figure out his name. On Friday, we're going to have some fun. I'm going to show you some of the wild theories that people have come up with on 666 and the name and all this kind of stuff. And listen, God has told us what he wants us to know. And what he hasn't told us, he hadn't told us because it doesn't matter to us. It doesn't make any difference. I don't care what his name is. I've been saved by trusting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad this evening that I am saved, I'm born again, so that I don't have to trust any form of human government. I can trust the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, here's what I want to ask you. America is in trouble, people say. But they're not building rafts so they can float to Haiti. They're not getting in inner tubes to swim to Cuba. So here's what I want to know. If you found a theocracy, it wouldn't work. If you found a kingdom, that wouldn't work. If you found a republic, it wouldn't work. If you found an antichrist system, it wouldn't work. An equality, it wouldn't work. A democracy, it wouldn't work. Well, these are the forms of government on the earth. It must be, if you're going to find the help you need, you're going to have to lift up your eyes and put your faith and your trust not in any form of human government, but in the true and living God of heaven and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you do that, you're going to worry yourself sick over this stuff we're studying. That newspaper, man, it'll give you ulcers. This book, though, it'll give you peace. And you can get your information wherever you want to get it. I can't make you not read something, but I'm telling you, we got a room full of people right here that would line up one after another, and they will tell you that since they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and quit trusting the world leaders, their life has been a whole lot happier and more peaceful. Amen and amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for reassuring us again, Lord, that this time of tribulation is not for us. Lord, help us, though, to lift up our voices and warn this world, this lost and dying world, that this time is coming and they need the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, help us to be soul conscious. Help us to have a heart to save souls, to not just simply walk by and and not feel a thing about the fact that those people are headed straight to hell. But Lord, help us to do whatever it takes stand out as someone that's going to be mistreated for doing it, but that we'll raise up our voices and tell them how they can be saved by trusting Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.